A couple asked if I would conduct a renewal of vows ceremony for their 25th wedding anniversary. And they explained that they had not been believers when they had gotten married, and so they had a legal wedding. You know, they were married, but they felt, you know, Christ was not in their wedding the way they, you know, now as believers wanted him to be. And so they thought at a 25th anniversary, they would renew the vows, have a ceremony. It would be a Christ-centered occasion. But they also thought that, well, you know, it's not an actual wedding, so we're going to do things a little bit different. And so we had it at the camp. There were many family and friends, and the gathered guests were standing or sitting around, but the bride and groom and attendants and everyone was on horseback, including me. And the procession went really quite well. Maybe I talked too long, but my horse got kind of restless, you know, and it was starting to prance around, and I'm trying to speak my message, and it was a bit of a challenge till a cowboy stepped forward and held my horse while I managed to say the rest of what I had to say and lead them through recommitment to vows. It was one of the more memorable wedding ceremonies that I have conducted. This morning we come to Nehemiah chapter 10. After the people of Israel, they rebuilt the wall, then they listened to Ezra read the law. Their response, you know, they had this, both some weeping, then a lot of joy, then a time of confession, and then they decided to say, I do, to God all over again. And that's what we're going to consider today. So we'll start with the last verse of chapter 9, and then we'll look at chapter 10. In 9 verse 38, it says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. So what the people do looks very much like a covenant. So maybe you wonder, like, why does it say binding agreement? Mark Roberts, in his commentary, he notes that the Bible regularly describes God as the one who makes covenants with people. Only rarely are people said to make a covenant with God. So in chapter 10, the Israelites, they do not make a covenant with God. They commit to living according to the covenant that God made with them through Moses. God is the covenant maker, and his people are the covenant renewers. Chapter 10 begins. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah, the governor, and then that's followed by 27 verses of names of other leaders. So it's like they have this big occasion. They have it, you know, a book to be signed, and here all these people, 27 verses of people, come and they sign this agreement they're making. And then I'll pick it up at verses 28 and 29. It says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. The people, they're all gathered, and they promise to carefully obey the whole law. In fact, they go so far as to do it with a curse. You might look back at, I think in Deuteronomy, there's the blessings and the curses. If they obey, there will be blessings. If they choose to disobey, there will be curses. And so even when they renew their commitment to the covenant, they welcome that. If we don't obey, then may hardships come upon us. They promise to carefully obey the whole law. I've never done a wedding where the couple promises to be mostly faithful. You know, every couple knows that they will love imperfectly. There's room for grace, but there must be love and there must be faithfulness. They commit to be fully for that other person. Likewise, we commit ourselves to God fully. Now, God knows we will fail. We will follow imperfectly. There's room for grace, but there is a commitment that we will take His whole word seriously. We'll love the Lord our God with all our heart and so forth. I have sometimes thought it would be good to have a covenant renewal occasion in the life of the church. You know, when people become members, we have a covenant for them to sign. I looked at for this church, for us, there's a statement, and I put it in the bulletin just as a reminder for you, and you can read it there. It says, "Trusting the Holy Spirit for strength and guidance, I shall seek to lead a consistent Christian life, honoring Christ in my relationships, both in and outside the church. I will endeavor to be a faithful member of this church, supporting it through prayer, regular worship participation, unselfish Christian service, and faithful stewardship, both in life and possession, God helping me." I'm guessing that some of you maybe have forgotten some of the words of that you'd agreed to 10 or 30 or whatever years ago when you became a member of the church. And I think because we forget, then sometimes it's helpful to say, "Yes, that is my commitment. I affirm that again." Now, I think to some extent anyway, we probably renew that covenant every time we have communion, right? You examine yourself. You say, "I am going to follow, you know, my relationship with God comes through what Christ accomplished for me on the cross. And so I am a child of God, and I choose to be right with God because of His righteousness in me, and therefore I will come and you know, I will be right with God's people in the community, and then I come and I take of the communion, and that is a sign that I am renewing my covenant. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my name. Do this and wherever you drink it in remembrance of me." So I think there is something that we probably do, but it's just good to sometimes look at our relationship with God as the people of Israel did on a special occasion and say, "Yes, I am fully devoted to follow Jesus Christ and be in right relationship with His people." So as you listen to this message, think about what the Israelites did. Think of your commitment to God and to the church. And I'm going to read a portion of their commitment. I'd encourage you to read the full text later in Nehemiah 10. Here's some of what they say. "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We will also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. We will not neglect the house of our God." I probably lost some of you when I read, "Every seventh year we will forego working the land and cancel all our debts." I may have really lost the rest of you when I read, "We will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle." Well, there's probably some that were probably, you know, probably occasions when you would have been quite happy to give one of your cows and put it in the church door and run away. I'm not saying we must commit to those same actions. I'm saying we should learn from their actions so we may renew our commitment, what the expectations are of us. So I want to share three principles from this chapter. One is to renew our commitment in our context. What it means for us, how it applies today. Roberts notes some of the specific tenets of these promises simply restate biblical laws. For example, bringing the first fruits. But most extend or reinterpret biblical precedents, for example, bringing the first fruits of all fruit trees. That went a little beyond. He says the law needed to be extended because the life setting of God's people had changed since the time God originally gave the law. So if you look in verse 31, there's an apt illustration there. The Ten Commandments stated clearly that one should not work on the Sabbath. And so therefore the Israelites, they had refrained from selling on the Sabbath. That would be work. But since the time of the giving of the law, then foreigners had come to live among the Israelites and to do business with them. So the Israelites, they understood they shouldn't sell goods on the Sabbath, but what about purchasing goods? No, they would not buy goods on the Sabbath either. So now they're making that as an application. They had the law, now this is what they are committing to in their time. And I think we rightly do this all the time. The Bible does not specifically address many aspects of life in the 21st century. So we go back to the scriptures to find guidance for our situations. Just one example that I thought of, the Bible does not specifically address MAID, medical assistance in dying. It's become a huge thing in our country in the last few years. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about whether a doctor does that or not. But there's principles in Scripture. We're made in the image of God. There's a sacredness to human life. We are, God is the giver and the taker. And so we submit to Him and we don't decide that we are ones who are to make those decisions. And so we look to Scripture and then make commitments based on that. I think, the Israelites, they rightly did those things. Where they later went wrong was when they became legalistic in their application, for example, of the Sabbath. I think along with addressing the issues of our day, one of the things I believe we need to do is to state our commitment positively, not just negatively. See, the Pharisees, they were able to say, well, what you do not do on the Sabbath. But Jesus reminded them of what the Sabbath was for. The Sabbath was made for man, for people, not people for the Sabbath. And so it was to be a blessing of rest and worship. It wasn't just all that you can't do this and this and this and this. In marriage vows, we promise to be faithful, not just to not be unfaithful. We need to articulate ourselves in a positive way. I read a blog last week that said those outside the church perceive the church as people who are just against things. It said they view the church as judgmental, anti-gay, against abortion, and other things. Now, I'm not suggesting that we not call sin sin. We must. But I'm saying our commitment should prioritize what we are for. God wants to hear that we are for Him. Our world needs to hear that God is for them. Yes, we stand against certain things, but we are a gospel people, and the gospel means good news, that God has given grace, and there's always the opportunity for forgiveness and entering into a relationship with God. And so we need to see that God chooses to bring life and life more abundantly when we are in right relationship with Him, when we follow Him. So I'm going to look now at a few themes in Israel's commitment in chapter 10 and some of what maybe that means for us. But I see there, I'm going to point out three things. One is a commitment to marriage within the family of believers. Then there's a commitment to prioritize rest and worship. That's to keep God's day, the Lord's day, holy. And see, a commitment to honor God with our material blessings. We give to God first and of our best. Those are some of the things that the Israelites, they clearly committed themselves to. So why are these things so important? Well, because God is holy. We are set apart to Him. In marriage, two people become one. For oneness to work, husband and wife must face the same way. If one spouse is set apart to God and the other is not, there's There's division. They're not going in the same direction. One wants their whole life to honor and glorify God, and the other is, well, let's see how much we can accumulate or what happiness we can have for ourselves. Unfortunately, the Israelites, they did not keep their agreement. If we go on to chapter 13, we read that some of them married foreign women, that is, women who worshiped other gods. And Nehemiah there, he said, was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? So for us, it's not about spouses being of a different nationality or race. It's about whether they are believers. So I would say, in particular to youth and singles, that if God gives opportunity for you to marry, marry within the family of believers. And have a harmonious life together that brings glory to God. The second thing is, when we pause from our work, when we take time to rest and worship, we show our trust in God. We are demonstrating that we will prioritize our relationship with God over our work and making money and doing those things. Now, I know this is complicated, and we've talked about the Lord's Day and rest earlier, but I think we want to prioritize that. And third, we worship. And worship encompasses our entire commitment. Worship involves concrete actions. It's an expression of praise, but it's concrete in many ways too. The action talked about here is giving. And when we give, we are worshiping. We give because God comes first. And so we want to glorify him. We want his work to go forward. We want to be generous as his people. I think it's been over a year since we passed an offering plate. But you have continued to give. And that's a wonderful thing. And we thank you for your generosity. Let's go on to my second main point there, which is to renew our commitment to God's covenant. They here are looking at what the covenant that God had given through Moses, and they're saying yes to it. But also we see in the prophets, particularly Jeremiah, that there will be a new covenant. God had promised there'd be a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So in a new covenant. Hebrews 9, verse 15 says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So Jesus comes along and says, there's a new covenant, new agreement that God gives to you, that through himself, through his blood, through the cross, sins are forgiven. Sins are atoned for. We are forgiven. We have relationship with God, righteousness in him. through what he has accomplished for us. And so we have this covenant, and that's the one we commit to. Now, I think there's a variety of ways that we, and times that we renew our commitment to God's covenant. First, we may renew our covenant daily. I think most of us, I hope all of us, would take some time each day to read the scripture, something from the Bible, to pray. And I think in doing so, we're saying, God, we need not just our physical food today, we need our spiritual nourishment because you are our God and we are your people. And so we receive from you and we share our hearts with you. So that's a daily way that we acknowledge that relationship. We affirm the covenant, we choose to go forward in obedience. Second, we may renew our covenant weekly through corporate worship, through coming together, through being part of God's family that pauses on the Lord's Day to remember him. It's part of God's rhythm for life. And so we say, God, you are our God. We are your people. It's not just that I'm your person. It's we are your people. We come together as the people of God. And I, like all of you, hope as restrictions, that restrictions will be lifted very soon. Some of them already are. We're thankful. But I hope as restrictions are lifted that those who have settled into a routine of watching on Zoom, so maybe I'm speaking to the camera more than you here, but that you'll rejoin in-person church services as you're able and as we're able to do this together. I realize that there are some who have said, you know, for us, Zoom really works because maybe they're in the lodge or you know, they're not able to come because of physical limitations. And you know, Zoom has met a need, even for some, beyond even those who could come, and they're saying, we want that to continue. I'll leave that decision to others, I guess. But for those who are able, you know, and I sometimes think, oh, I'd love to see more children and youth, that there will be a coming together again. I think it's important. We set aside weekly, and if that's what you're able to do from the comfort of your home, we bless you. But we hope it will be more than that, because I think it's necessary. We receive from you as you come, and hopefully we're able to minister to you. Another one is we renew our commitment to the covenant when we have communion. And I talked a little bit about that earlier, but I think it's a significant thing that we remember, because then we're saying, this is the covenant God has made with us. We're part of that covenant, and we are his people through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we need those times. That's why Jesus said, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And then a fourth occasion, we renew our commitment on certain other special occasions. And some of those may be specific to individuals or groups. For the Israelites, it was now they were back in their land. They had a rebuilt temple and wall. This was an occasion to commit to God's covenant, to say, we will be faithful. I trust we'll soon be able to sing as a congregation again. Maybe a few weeks from now, you'll be raising the roof, you know. And there's an occasion to say, God, we are so grateful. We're going to praise you together. I think maybe I'll leave that with the music people as to how they will lead that. But it's something that we look forward to, right? It's an occasion. We mark a point in time and we say, God, we praise you. One of the things we've done together in my time here is clarify and articulate the vision we believe God has for us. Our prayer is to be a community church, building on Christ the foundation. That hasn't changed, Christ the foundation. If you look at the diagram on the front of the bulletin, it shows aspects of our faith that we hold most dear. And we put that there, the different things that we've worked on, because we want reminders to say, yes, we affirm that. So think through our commitment to God and his mission. And then third, renew our commitment in reliance on God's grace. You know, while it's good to renew our commitment, we must remember that we're not now saying, okay, we are going to do this. We're not trying to earn our standing with God as if we in our power can do it. If you think of what Len shared in the opening, we're dependent on God's power. And that's the way we're able to live for the Lord. He gives us what we need to live for him. So I think it's good to say we're going to make a commitment, but the commitment is not now me in my own strength, I will do this. It's, I want to be faithful. God, you give me the power, please, to walk with you as you want me to. You know, in chapter 9, the people confessed their sin in great detail, but they also noted the faithfulness and mercy of God. Roberts, he writes, the covenant renewal of Nehemiah 10 is not now an attempt to earn back God's favor. It is a response in gratitude to his favor already given. And that's how we are as the people of God. We must keep this perspective. We commit to God knowing we follow imperfectly. And so we continually appeal to his grace and mercy. We receive God's covenant of grace. In gratitude and in worship, we choose to follow in the strength of the Holy Spirit. I think we see that in many scriptures and many songs. In the third verse of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we find commitment in reliance on God's grace because of our own need. It says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. So in conclusion, I'm going to ask you to say, I do, to God this week. Do it in a way that is meaningful to you. And one suggestion is to write your commitment. And you may use the church covenant if you wish. It's in the bulletin. You could just look at those words, pray it, sign it. Or maybe you want to write your commitment in your own words. Do some of those things, maybe their own way that you're prone to wander and say, God, help me in these areas. I choose to be faithful. I notice that many couples today, they want to write their own vows. And when I do weddings, I welcome them to do so. But I tell couples that if they're going to write their own vows, they must contain certain essential elements. You can express it in your own words, but you must in some way state that this is an exclusive relationship. It's for better or for worse, however you want to say that. It's until death. I attended a wedding, a Christian wedding, a couple years ago. And this couple, they expressed some wonderful sentiment in very exquisite language of how they felt for one another. But I thought, I think some of these things that I think are in vows are you know, we're missing. You know, it felt inadequate to me. I don't know if I was the only one who noticed, and I hope I'm not just the critic out there listening. But, you know, I thought, well, they have really warm feelings for each other. But you've got to say some of these things. It's a vow. And so, you know, think about what you would commit to the Lord. I'm coming to the conclusion of my time with you. And we've worked on a number of aspects of church life, which I trust will be helpful going forward. But as I look at this and I think more than any work we've done on organizational structure or on vision, I hope you will be fully committed to Jesus, that you'll be faithful to the new covenant, that you will love God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit with your whole being. Because as you do that, as that's first, I'm confident God will continue to do great things through the church, and I'll say more on that next Sunday. It's about Jesus first. Daryl Johnson, in his commentary on Revelation, I shared something from his book last Sunday. I'll share one more thing today. But he asks the question, how do we maintain the courage and grace to follow Jesus without compromise? He answers by keeping our eyes fixed on him, by keeping his face before us. Lose sight of who he is, and we lose the desire and strength to remain loyal. And then he shares this illustration. He said, most of the men I pastored at Union Church of Manila, he was their pastor from 1985 to 1989, he said they traveled a great deal. And as those of you who have traveled in Asia know, sexual temptation is ubiquitous. At any hotel in any city in Manila, Hong Kong, Tokyo, or Bangkok, then he says in quotes, hospitality service is tantalizingly available. At one of our men's retreats, one of the men shared how he resists temptation. He keeps a picture of his wife and children in his briefcase and in his wallet. He says he cannot open either without seeing those to whom he has promised his love. When the temptation comes, and sweet and strong as he labeled it, he pulls out the picture and looks into his wife's eyes. One evening he was eating in a hotel restaurant when he was enticingly approached by a hospitality girl. He took his wallet out of his pocket and showed the picture to the woman. Pointing to his wife, he said, I belong to her. It broke the spell. That is how we remain loyal to Jesus Christ, by carrying a picture of him close to our hearts and minds and regularly pulling out the picture and reminding ourselves, I belong to him. So it's not a physical picture, but it is a picture. It's Jesus first. And when we have that firmly fixed in our heart and mind, we can say, I belong to him, and God gives us the strength to be faithful to the covenant he has made with us. May God guide us to live for Jesus.